If you would please turn with me in your Bibles now to Matthew chapter 3 for our study of God's Word tonight. We'll look together at Matthew chapter 3 verses 13 through 17. So please follow along in your Bibles as we read Matthew 3, 13 through 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John tried to prevent him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me?" But Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Amen. As has already been mentioned, at the end of our service tonight, it really will be our privilege to witness the baptism of Jennifer Edwards. The occasion of a baptism is always a very happy, joyous occasion for us and a good time for us as a church. Baptism provides a very vivid picture of gospel realities and of the many spiritual blessings that are freely given to sinners by the grace of God in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a picture, for example, of washing or cleansing or forgiveness, the washing away of all of our sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a picture of union with Christ, and so it resembles for us how we have died with Christ to our sin and to death and to our past, and we have been raised to newness of life and holiness of life with Jesus Christ. It's also a picture of our commitment to follow Jesus as Savior and Lord for the rest of life in this world. In a sense, you could say, and summarizing all of that, that baptism is identification with Jesus. The one being baptized is saying, "I identify in the closest possible way with Jesus Christ. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. He's my righteousness. He's my forgiveness. He is my justification. He is my peace with God. He is my hope for everlasting life. I take Jesus by faith. I receive Jesus for all that he is and for all that he has done for people like me, for hopeless and helpless sinners like me. I identify with Jesus Christ." It's true that baptism does say something about the person being baptized, but in light of all that we've just said, baptism really points us to Jesus and to what Jesus has done for those who believe in him. Well, with that perspective of baptism in view, I want to take a few moments tonight to look at Jesus and hopefully to see him a little more clearly and to appreciate more who he is and what he has done for us. And in order to do that, we'll consider his baptism, what it meant for him to be baptized, and why his baptism should be very precious to us who believe in him. Jesus' baptism is one of the most significant yet neglected events of his life in this world. That's a personal conviction of mine, that his baptism is one of the most significant yet neglected events of life of his life in this world. We rightly recognize that Jesus' birth and his death and his resurrection and his ascension were major epical events, not only in his life, but in the entire history of the world. When those things happened, they were so unique, they were so important that the entire history of the world was impacted by those things. I believe that Jesus' baptism should be included in that list of major epical events in Jesus' life and, in fact, in the history of the world. Now, as you turn your attention to the passage that we've read, this description of Matthew, of Jesus' baptism, you'll notice that there are really three events that occur on the occasion of his baptism. There is the baptism itself. Jesus is baptized by John in the waters of the Jordan River. Secondly, on this occasion, Jesus is anointed by the Holy Spirit who descends on him and in the form of a dove. Thirdly, Jesus is commended by God the Father, in the voice that comes from heaven. We have to take these three events together, and these three events combine together to establish the mission of Jesus in several crucial ways. And that's what we want to consider and see together tonight, how these three events on the occasion of his baptism combine together to establish the mission of Jesus. First, notice with me that at his baptism, Jesus is clearly identified as the Messiah. So on the occasion of his baptism, that Jesus is first and clearly identified as the Messiah. He's already lived for 30 years in this world, but he hasn't begun his public ministry yet. And at 30 years of age, somewhere outside of the city, somewhere in the wilderness of Judea, Jesus comes to where John is baptizing, and he is baptized, and on that occasion, his public ministry begins. Jesus' baptism in water, his receiving of the Holy Spirit, and his affirmation or his commendation by the Father all remind us of the kind of anointing received in the Old Testament by the prophets and by the priests and even by the kings as they began their special callings by God. Similar events would occur in the Old Testament prophets and priests and kings as they would be marked out or anointed or set apart by God to begin special ministry. In the same way, these specific details in Jesus' life and in history serve to mark out or anoint Jesus as Israel's long-awaited Messiah. The Old Testament prophets paved the way for this expectation of Messiah, especially with respect to the coming of the Spirit on Israel's Christ. Isaiah 11, verses 1 and 2 says this, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." In Isaiah 42 and verse 1, the prophet writes, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold," this reference to the Messiah, "my elect one in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him." And then Isaiah 61 and verse 1, these are words that are really in the mouth of Messiah himself. And there the prophet Isaiah, speaking prophetically about the Messiah, the Messiah says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor," a very prophecy that Jesus would attribute to himself later in the synagogue. Now, John the Baptist would confirm the significance of these events for Jesus as he would look back on this occasion of the baptism of Jesus. And his reflections are recorded in John chapter 1, verses 32 and following. John, looking back on that day and on that occasion of Jesus' baptism, bore witness saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God.'" The sign was given. The mark was given. The descending of the Spirit upon Christ on that occasion bore witness to the reality of his identity as the Messiah, as the Savior of the world, as the servant of Jehovah who would come, upon whom the Spirit of God would rest. Now, just by way of application of this truth, that Jesus is identified as the Messiah on the occasion of his baptism. I said earlier that I see Jesus' baptism and the details surrounding it as significant historically as the birth, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. And let me tell you why I think that's true. There was a day in human history. This is historical reality. There was a day in human history when a man named Jesus went to the Jordan River somewhere in the wilderness of Palestine in order to be baptized by this character called John the Baptist. And on that day, this Jesus was revealed by special revelation from heaven to be the Son of God and the Savior of the world. These things really took place. These things were observed by eyewitnesses. These things were recorded for us. John bore witness to these things. Think of the witness that took place on that day. The Spirit of God bore witness to his identity as the Christ by coming and descending and dwelling on him. And then the Father himself, we're not just talking about human witnesses to who Jesus was. The Spirit and the Father himself bore witness on that day that this was the Son of God. This is my beloved Son, the Father said, in whom I am well pleased. Now think of the significance of that. This isn't fairy tale. This isn't fable. This isn't legend. This is historical reality. This didn't happen to Abraham. This didn't happen to Moses. This didn't happen to David. This didn't happen to Peter or John. It hasn't happened to any other man in human history. This happened only to Jesus. And these things marked him out as the Christ, come into the world to be the Savior of sinners. And from that day forward, Jesus took up that mantle. He embraced that mission that was given to him by the Father as Messiah, as Savior, come into the world to save sinners like you and like me. It's true, brethren, that we believe what we believe about Jesus by faith. That is true. But I assert to you that our faith is not a blind faith. It's not a faith that is not based upon solid historical realities. Our faith, in fact, is rooted in historical realities that were witnessed by many, realities that were recorded faithfully for us in the God-breathed Holy Scriptures. The very testimony that we have read tonight from Matthew, we find it in Mark and Luke and John, witness to these historical realities. I believe in Jesus in part because on that day in history that we're reading about tonight, on the occasion of his baptism, Jesus was clearly identified as the Christ, the Son of God. That witness was borne to him by the Spirit of God and by the Father himself and by John the Baptist and those who were there. We can rest our faith in the historicity of these events that we're reading tonight. These things really happened. This witness was made to Jesus as the Son of God, as the Savior of sinners. He was identified as the Messiah at his baptism. Now, secondly, observe with me that at his baptism, Jesus is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is empowered by the Holy Spirit. This giving of the Spirit, as I've already said, marked out Jesus for his mission as Messiah. But this giving of the Spirit on this occasion also empowered him for that work as well. When Peter preached to the household of Cornelius, and that sermon is recorded in Acts chapter 10, looking back at the life and the ministry of Jesus, this is what Peter said as he summarized the life of Jesus. He said this in Acts 10:38, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. I believe that's a commentary, in a sense, on what we're reading about tonight, on what took place on the occasion of his baptism. When the Spirit descended on Jesus, the Spirit remained with Jesus in a special way, empowering him uniquely for the mission that was given to him by God as the Savior of the world. God remained with him in the Spirit and enabled him to do all that he did. I want you to think about that. I admit that that's not entirely easy to understand. Jesus is God. God come in the flesh. How is it that Jesus received this special enablement or empowerment by the Holy Spirit? Why would he even need such a thing? But consider the humility of Jesus in the incarnation. When God, the eternal Son, entered this world, when he embraced the mission given to him by the Father, and he entered this world and took on human flesh, he added real humanity to his deity. He became that unique person, no one else like him, who is fully God and fully man together in one person. But in doing that, Jesus humbled himself beyond measure. He humbled himself in a way that really is inconceivable for us. Jesus, the Son of God, had shared the glory of God for all eternity, but he willingly veiled that glory in order to take on human flesh, to become a man, in order to accomplish the salvation that was required. So Jesus humbled himself in his humanity, and in so doing, listen, he needed the ministry of the Holy Spirit to accomplish the work that was given him to do. He received that special empowerment at his baptism. And I believe that everything he did from that moment forward as the Christ, including his death and resurrection, and if we had time, I'd quote you verses to support that, he did in humble dependence upon the enablement of the Holy Spirit. And he received that Spirit in that way at his baptism. Now, just by way of application, let me ask you a question. If Jesus, in his sinless, perfect humanity, needed the Holy Spirit's empowerment in order to fulfill his mission, Christian, how much more do we need the present help and ministry and filling and indwelling of an ungrieved, unresisted Holy Spirit who has been given to us by God to be a helper to us and a comfort to us and to empower us to be and to do what God has called us to be and to do. Let the example of Jesus encourage us to seek daily and to depend moment by moment as we live our lives in this world upon the present help and ministry of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is identified as Messiah. Jesus is empowered by the Spirit. Now, thirdly, note that at his baptism, Jesus is encouraged by the Father. Jesus is encouraged by the Father. Obviously, I'm referring here to those precious words from heaven recorded in verse 17. The Father speaks on this occasion and says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." These words, I believe, would have called to mind, again, two important Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. The first part of the Father's words, "This is my beloved Son," corresponds to Psalm chapter 2, that great messianic psalm, Psalm 2. Psalm 2, verses 7 and following say this, and again, these are the words of Messiah. These words are put, in a sense, into the mouth of the Messiah. Psalm 2:7 says, "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession.' This is my beloved Son." The second part of the Father's words, in whom I am well pleased, take us back to Isaiah 42, verse 1. I quoted that verse earlier. Isaiah 42, 1 says, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights." The Father delights in the Son. The Father delights in the sent one. The Father is well pleased with His Son who embraced the mission given to Him by the Father to come into the world and to be the Savior of sinners. Now, again, it's true that like the activity of the Spirit described earlier, this testimony of the Father serves as a powerful witness to the identity of Jesus as the Son of God and Israel's Messiah. And I hope you're listening. I hope you're paying attention tonight. And you're considering this reality of witness to Jesus, truth about Jesus, that God has been pleased to give you. I want you to think about this for a moment. God the Father Himself bore witness to the identity of Jesus as the Son of God and the Savior of sinners. This witness is for us. This word, this record that we have before us tonight in the Gospel of Matthew is for our consideration of who Jesus is and why He came into the world. It's given to us so that we would consider these truths for ourselves. What do you think of Jesus? Who do you think He is? Why do you think He came into the world? Have you trusted in Him? Well, consider the witness of the Father Himself. And just be sure you understand that if you reject Jesus, you reject the very testimony of God to His Son. It's the Father who says, "Jesus is my beloved Son, my much loved Son, and He is very pleasing to me. Trust in Him." So these words of witness are for us. But my heading here is that Jesus is encouraged by the Father on this occasion. And I believe these words were spoken by the Father primarily for Jesus' benefit. And again, here's something of the great mystery of the real humanity of Jesus. Don't ever diminish the real humanity of Jesus. Don't ever read the life of Jesus. Don't ever consider the trials of Jesus or the temptations of Jesus, the suffering of Jesus, the rejection of Jesus, the humiliation of Jesus, and just dismiss it by saying, "Oh, He was God. It wasn't any big deal for Him. He was a real man. His sufferings were real. His sorrow was real. His temptations were real. His heartbreak was real over sin and the effects of sin and seeing friends like Lazarus die." When we read John 11 and we read Jesus as a man weeping at the tomb of his friend, that was real. His temptations were real so that He can sympathize with us in our weaknesses. His suffering, His rejection, His bearing the wrath of God on the cross, all that was real in His humanity. And so, we shouldn't just dismiss the fact that Jesus needed encouragement in His soul for the work that was before Him. Along with the descent of the Spirit upon Him, the Father's words were given to Him here to prepare Jesus in His soul for the difficulty of the mission before Him. Just think about what comes immediately after this great occasion of His baptism. The Spirit descending on Him, the Father bears witness to Him. What comes next? The Spirit drives Him into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights of no food, and then He is severely tempted by the devil. And if you remember that temptation, what was Satan's primary weapon of attack? What was the primary lie that the devil was trying to get Jesus to buy into as he sought to tempt Him in the wilderness? What did he say over and over again as he came to Him those three times? As Jesus experienced intense hunger at the end of those 40 days of fasting, the devil comes and says to Him, if you are the Son of God, right? If you really are who you say you are, seeking to inject doubt in light of his temptations and his sufferings. And no doubt, brethren, all along the way to Calvary, during those many sleepless nights of prayer out on the mountainside, in the midst of those real temptations and sufferings, physical sufferings, as he endured the abandonment of his friends and the taunts of his enemies and the agonies of bearing the wrath of God on the cross, I believe the words that the Father spoke to him on this occasion would have been an encouragement to his soul to persevere, to press on. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The devil comes and says, if you are the Son of God, and Jesus would have to call to mind what his Father had said. He would have to remember what? The Word of God to him. You are my beloved Son in whom my soul delights. The Holy Spirit and the Word of the Father together bore witness with Christ's own Spirit that he was indeed the Son of God, the servant of God, and the Messiah. And again, brethren, if Jesus needed the Spirit and the Word to encourage his soul, how much more do we need the Spirit of adoption, who bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God? And how much more do we need the precious promises of the Word of God to strengthen our assurance that we are the children of God? Are you discouraged tonight, brethren? Perhaps you're wrestling with doubt. Perhaps your own assurance has taken some hits in these days. Rely on the Spirit, who's been given to us to bear witness with our spirits that we're the children of God, and take up the promises of God. You have to fight spiritual warfare. You have to fight back against the accusations of the devil and the lies of the devil with the Word of God. When the devil comes and says, if you're for real, if you're a real Christian, if you're a child of God, we have to take up the Word of God and remind ourselves of the truth of the gospel and reply in faith and in hope, saying, oh, I know that there's much in me to doubt, but I don't doubt Christ. I don't doubt the efficacy of his work on my behalf. I don't doubt his ability to save me, to wash me, and to bring me near to God. And as long as I'm trusting in him, I believe what God's word says. I'm a child of God. Jesus was encouraged on this occasion by the Father. Now, fourthly and finally, let's observe that at his baptism, Jesus is identified with sinners. At his baptism, Jesus is identified with sinners. In order to understand this point, we have to back up a little bit and think about the baptism and the ministry of John. Who was John the Baptist, and why was he doing what he was doing? Well, John was, as you know, that voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. John's special task in the purposes of God was to do what? It was to prepare the way for the Messiah. So part of his preaching, part of his message was, Messiah is coming. There's one coming after me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to untie. He's coming. But another part of his message of preparation for the coming of the Christ was that not only was the Messiah coming, but with him judgment was coming. Separation was coming. Purging was coming to the house of Israel. Earlier in this same chapter, in Matthew chapter 3, starting in verse 7, we read this. When John saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. John's message was that Messiah was coming, but when Messiah comes, a purging is going to take place. Distinctions are going to be made that have never been made before. His message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. His baptism was a baptism of repentance. His work was to call out of a largely apostate Israel, to call out a believing remnant characterized by repentance from sin and turning to God in hope of Israel's coming Messiah. Now, that being the nature of John's baptism and John's preaching ministry, it raises the question, doesn't it? Why did Jesus need to be baptized by John? John himself had that question, didn't he? Back in verse 14, when Jesus comes, John tries to prevent him. He says, I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me? It's true, isn't it? The spotless Lamb of God didn't need a baptism of repentance for his own sins. The holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, Son of God shouldn't have been there with all the other repenting sinners. And just be sure you understand that. Jesus didn't go right up to the front with John and take that place of position and authority and do the baptizing. He got in line with the sinners who were there to receive that baptism of repentance. Notice how Jesus responds to John in verse 15. Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Now, admittedly, it's not easy to understand precisely what Jesus means by these words, but most commentators have come to believe that Jesus means something like this, and I'm just going to put it in my own simple words, as if Jesus is speaking. What did Jesus mean by those words of verse 15? I think he meant something like this. Yes, John, you're right in a sense. I don't need to repent. I don't belong at a baptism of repentance. I shouldn't be standing in these filthy waters polluted by the sins of all the people who have come for cleansing. But here I am now, ready to embrace my purpose, ready to embrace my mission as Savior of the world. And in order to do that, in order to fulfill all righteousness in obedience to the Father and on behalf of sinners whom I've come to save, I must identify with them in their sins. In Christian baptism, as we said earlier, the believer identifies with Jesus in his death and resurrection, so that all the benefits of his death and resurrection become ours by faith in him. In our identity with Jesus, we get all the good things that he has accomplished, all the good things that he has earned by his obedience, by his perfect life, by his sacrificial death. As we identify with him, we receive all of those spiritual blessings by faith. In Jesus' baptism, he identified himself with us in our sinfulness, committing himself to take our sins upon himself and to bear the wrath that our sins deserve. In identifying with us, Jesus agreed to take all the bad stuff from us, to take our record, our bad record of disobedience to God, of breaking his law, of sin and guilt upon himself. His baptism was a picture of the work that he would accomplish in justification. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus' baptism was a foreshadowing of the wrath that he would undergo at the cross. Isaiah 53:12 says, he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 50, Jesus said this, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. He's not referring to this baptism. He's referring to that baptism that he would undergo on the cross, that pouring out of the wrath of God over him as he stood in the place of sinners, bearing the wrath that our sins deserve. In short, Jesus submitting to John's baptism of repentance was in effect Jesus stepping up, Jesus stepping forward, embracing his mission and saying, as I've studied the passage this week, I've almost come to see him as saying this to the Father. As he steps forward and undergoes his baptism, it's as if he's saying to the Father, Father, I'll do it. Father, I will stand with them, these sinners. I will take their place. I will be their Savior. Jesus identified with sinners. It's an awesome thing to comprehend. It should cause us to bow in humble worship and adoration and love to our Savior. This is nothing less than the wonder of Philippians 2, 6 through 8. Jesus, who being in the form of God and being equal with God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God or something to be held on to at all costs, but he willingly made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Look at Jesus. Do you see him there at his baptism, humbling himself, identifying with sinners like you and like me? Do you see his humility? Do you see his condescending love? Do you see his love for sinners like you and like me? For any here tonight who have never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, inasmuch as Jesus, the Son of God, has identified himself with us in our sin, what remains for us is to identify with him as our Savior. This is all that we can do in response to Jesus and in response to the gospel. His work is so great. His work is so valued by the Father. His work was received and accepted by God so that there's nothing that can be added to his work. He endured shame so that those who believe in him would never be put to shame. He became sin so that those who believe in him would be made the righteousness of God in him. He bore wrath so that those who believe in him would be delivered from the wrath of God and would never have to bear that wrath that our sins deserve, but would receive instead the gift of eternal life. If you've never trusted in Jesus, please consider what we've seen tonight. The Father loves his Son and is well pleased with him. He is well pleased with the work that Jesus accomplished on the cross. We know that because God raised him from the dead, declaring him in power to be the Son of God, and declaring that his work was well pleasing in his sight. Now think of it. Maybe there's some here tonight and you think that you're going to get to heaven by your own works. Do you really want to appear before the Father and hold up your works next to the works of Jesus? Say, Father, don't look at him, look at me. Look at what I've done. Aren't you well pleased with me? Really? Really? Is that really how you want to appear before God? Is that what you want to trust in and hope in? Please think rightly and accurately of even your best efforts to be pleasing to God. Don't lower the bar. You see, when you think of these things, you have to set the bar where God does. Where does God set the bar? Perfection. Absolute perfection. Do you really want to go before God and plead the merits of your good works? The Father loves the Son. The Father is well pleased with the Son and what the Son has accomplished in life and in death. And the Son offers His merits to you. The Son offers His perfect sacrifice to you so that you don't have to appear before God exposed in light of who you are in yourself. You can go before God pleading the merits of Jesus Christ, the beloved Son, and His sacrifice for sinners. What can you do tonight to be right with God? This is what you must do. Receive the Son by faith. That's all. Receive Jesus by faith. Receive what Jesus has done as your own to make you accepted before God the Father. Identify yourself with the Son, and He will bring you safely to heaven. For those of you who are Christians tonight, Jesus' willingness to identify with sinners really should deepen our love and our appreciation for Him. And I hope it has fueled your worship and your adoration for Christ tonight to think of Him. Picture Him there. Picture Him in line at John's baptism of repentance, willingly humbling Himself to identify with you. Personalize it. Don't just leave it general. Jesus identified with sinners. Jesus identified with you in your sinfulness, your filthiness, your unrighteousness in God's sight. And mine, Jesus was willing to come alongside a wretch like me in order to save a wretch like me. Isn't this what we really admire about missionaries who leave what's familiar and leave home and what's comfortable, and they go cross-culturally to a place that's very different? Think of someone like Trevor Johnson, if you've ever seen his pictures. You know, Trevor left America and has embraced the jungle in Papua, Indonesia. He has embraced life in the jungle. He has embraced the life of those who were born and raised there in a place like Papua, Indonesia. And why has he done that? He's gone there and embraced all of that so that they might know Jesus. Well, as much as we admire missionaries, how much more should we admire Jesus, who humbled Himself to identify with sinners in order to do all that was necessary to save us from our sins? Rest your souls in a Savior like Jesus. He's worthy to be known and loved and trusted and served with all our hearts because He came into this sin-cursed world and became a curse for us so that we might receive the blessing of eternal life in Him. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank You for giving us these records of the life of our Savior, and we thank You for Jesus tonight. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for so willingly coming into this world of sin, in order to save us. Thank You, Father, for the occasion of baptism now that we will witness and the testimonies that we will hear. We pray that Jesus Christ would be glorified and that all here tonight would be drawn to Him. We pray in His name. Amen.